Okay, good morning again. And David and Lauren, thank you so much for this song, Amazing Grace. Wonderful. Because it's God, actually, that put on your heart to sing. Because the message, what I'm going to preach, is very consistent in that particular song. So thank you. Now, most of you or every one of you have read and heard that Bible tells us, bear one another. Agree? Bearing one another, right? So, I'm going to preach in Gujarati and you need to bear me. Because I want to test how much capacity you have. No, I won't do that actually, sorry. Okay, the passage was given to me from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Very famous passage. And I think all of us have read many times. Most of us maybe have heard many sermon message on this passage. And I must say it's very rich passage. Very, very rich. It's very hard, very honestly, to justify this passage. Because it's so much in this one. So I'm going to share three main themes. Right? God the Creator, God the light, God the Father. And how basically all these three themes is important as well as applicable to us. Now, most of you have read John Gospel also, or all of you. John start particularly like chapter 1 and from verse 1 to 18, most of the theologian and commentator actually say verse 1 to 18 in John Gospel in chapter 1 is the prologue of the Gospel of John. Prologue, introduction, or basically giving you and me and all readers some sort of background what he's going to actually tell us in the rest of the book. And that's why it's very, very important that we, when you would hear, you have this understanding that John is actually taking us to the journey, but this is the beginning of that journey. Many of the central thematic words of this gospel are first introduced in these verses. Life, light, witness, true, world, glory, truth. The prologue summarizes how the Word, W capital, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history, so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. The rest of the book is nothing other than an expansion of this theme. Verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, when we read particularly word called in the beginning, immediately we recognize that John is referring here something or connecting, right, his book with something in the Old Testament. In the beginning immediately reminds us, any reader of the Old Testament, of the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis begins with creation. Both in Genesis and here, the context shows that the beginning is absolute. The beginning of all things, the beginning of the universe. The Greek word behind beginning, arche, often bears the meaning origin, And there may be echoes of that here, for the word who already was in the beginning. It's soon shown to be God's agent of creation, what we might call the originator of all things. John is using, actually, if you look the Greek original, he's using the word logos. And many of you have heard this or read. The underlying term logos was used so widely and in such different contexts in the first century, a Greco-Roman, we call culture, right? And we know that Alexander the Great, 324, BC 324, like how he conquered the world and ultimately he wanted to actually, like he had a desire that everyone should learn Greek as well as maybe he wanted to expand the Greek culture. And we know that in Greek they had many philosophers. The Stoics understood logos to be the rational principle by which everything exists and which is of the essence of the rational human soul. So they're thinking that this logos basically an originator. Everything came into existence through logos. As far as they were concerned, there is no other God than logos. And all that exists has sprung up from seminal logoi seeds of this logos. English Bible translated logos actually in word, W capital. It's not lowercase word or like what we speak language, right? But here, even in the Old Testament, God's word, W capital, is his powerful self-expression in creation. God's word in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, and the personification of that word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self, disclosure, the person of his own son. And I think this is very, very important what John is actually telling to his reader. It's easy that we immediately turn to some sort of application because we came from Christian background and we are a member of church and it's good. But we need to understand what exactly the when God actually gave us his word, what is the meaning? What God is speaking to us? Because of this word, the divine self-expression existed in the beginning. One might suppose that it was either with God or nothing less than God himself. John insists the word was both. The word, he says, was with God. The word was with God, God's eternal fellow. The word was God, God's own self. And we know that John is referring word, logos, to Jesus. And that's where basically I'm leading that we all need to understand who Christ is. Yes, he is Savior. Yes, I have been forgiven in Christ. I agree. But we need to understand Christ as a person because many times we all believe in the gospel, right? In our life, someone came, preached the gospel, or God spoke with us. We believe. We believe in the person of Christ, and we believe in the works of Christ. The gospel is one coin. We should not separate that, or we cannot even separate. Yes, I know that I'm justified in what Christ has done. Yes, I'm redeemed. Right? When Christ shed his blood. Yes. I am forgiven when Jesus said it is finished. I agree. But if I don't really know the person of Christ, very honestly, I'm not really believing in him or believing in the gospel. D.A. Carson, in his book, The Gospel According to John, put this way. Here then are some of the crucial constituents of a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity. John intends that the whole of his gospel should be read in the light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book is blasphemous or not useful even. No point even reading. That the pre-existent Christ created everything is a common theme in the New Testament. Even though the title word in this connection is restricted to the present passage, referring to Jesus Christ, Paul says that all things were created by him, and even for him, and that in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Writer of Hebrews also speaks of the Son as the one through whom God made the universe. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Now God created everything through Christ, right? Nothing was created without him. God's creation therefore is universal revelation of his lordship. Confronted by that lordship, by his control, authority and presence, our obligatory response is worship. So John is definitely telling us the truth about God, truth about Christ, but then also that truth actually demands something from us. Often in scripture, consideration of creation motives worship. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worship you. Revelation chapter 14 also, verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Throughout scripture we see God's beautiful creation, his power, authority, everything. But it demands, because we are creature, that we should worship him. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, John sees a vision of God on his throne in heaven. And surrounding the throne are four living creatures and 24 elders. They are worshiping God and saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The world actually telling us, and definitely I would say, sometimes we come under the influence of the world and we try to seek the purpose in our life, in many, many things. But what we need to understand, that God has already given us purpose. Because what God has created us, God actually already gave us purpose to worship him. Because he is creator and we are his creatures. Psalms 100 even, right? Whenever you get a time, maybe read. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 even. We are told to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The Lord alone is worthy of our adoration and worship. Psalms, they are filled with calls to praise. Psalms 95 verse 6 tells us, Come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And Jesus, even when he was tempted after the 40 days of fasting, and when Satan was tempting him and asking him something, and we know the reply what Jesus gave Satan. Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So continually scripture reminds us, encourages us, challenges us. The main purpose of every human being is to worship the Creator. But unfortunately, and I would say maybe because world is sinful world, dark world, we always try to find the purpose in our lives through education. I'm not saying education is bad. Science, I'm not saying science is bad. Philosophy, good. Religion, family, wealth, fame, money, many, many things. John Frame from the Gospel Coalition written essay on God the Creator. And he put this way, when scripture first introduces us to God in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, and also here in John chapter 1, it presents us not with a definition of God or a list of attributes, but an act. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That act nevertheless tells us much about God is and how he is different from the world he has made. Indeed, this verse presents us with biblical worldview in a nutshell. Reality is twofold. Everything must be understood within the context of a distinction between creator and creature. Paul, even, you know the story, Paul went to Lystra and Athens, and he saw that people in Athens, they were worshipping many god and goddess. And ultimately, Paul had introduced them to one true God. Romans chapter 12, also verse 1 and 2, Paul reminds us there, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God actually desire, right? Or I would say John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking with Samaritan woman, right? And Jesus actually said to the Samaritan woman that God is looking for the people who worship him in truth and spirit. Some translation use that God desire means God basically looking, or God is pleased with those who worship him in truth and spirit. So worship is the really central part, or I would say real main purpose of our life. And many times, yes, I agree that when we come to Sunday, we worship God. I agree with that. I'm not. When we join Bible study group, yes, we worship. Yes, when we join in prayer, yes, we worship. When we actually join in some sort of singing, yes, we worship. But that's not the full worship. We need to worship in totality. What does it mean? Totality means every second we need to acknowledge him. while working at home, in the office, driving, doing something. Because Paul reminds us in Colossians also, whatever you do in deeds or words, do it for the glory of God. How we glorify God? Acknowledging Him, accepting His authority, submitting to Him, worshipping Him. Even while doing singing hymns, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. The Bible tells in Acts, they were singing hymns. Scripture is full of this truth. And John is actually encouraging us in chapter 1, the first verses. The essence of worship is being satisfied in God and cherishing of Christ as gain. It's not just some sort of an activity or some sort of a religious activity. John Piper wrote about worship. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the disciple of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrines. Strong affections of God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. That's exactly what John is actually telling us in these verses. The worship must engage the heart, the affection, the totality of our being. Christ's exalting worship must never be mindless or based in ignorance. It must be doctrinally grounded and focus on the truth of all we know of our great triune God. To worship inconsistently with what is revealed to us in Scripture ultimately degenerates into idolatry. And this is true, very honestly. I'm not saying that we should not meet. We should meet. I would say like early church, they used to meet every day in the temple, worshiping God. But it's very, very important what John is saying, that until we know Him, that He is Creator, we are creature, and the main purpose of our life is to worship Him. Then John further actually expands the same theme continually, but he's using in verse 4 the two important words. Verse 4, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Life and light are almost universal religious symbols. Why I'm saying this? Like in Hinduism, most of you know that they actually celebrate festival called Deepavali. And Deepavali for them, Diwali or Deepavali, like, and they believe that when actually they put lamps in their home during Deepavali, they can actually cast out darkness. So they believe that without light, right, we cannot drive out darkness. Life, they believe in many karmas and many, many things. So life and light, they are universal religious symbol. John's uses, they are not sentimental props, but ways of focusing on the excellency of the word, logos. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The relationship between God and the Word in the prologue is identical with the relationship between the Father and the Son in the rest of the Gospel. The self-existing life of the Word was so dispensed at creation that it became the light of the human race. The life is characterized as light of man. This light shines in the darkness and is not appropriated by sinful men. From this context, it is clear that the terms life and light belong to the spiritual sphere. From all this, it would seem to be evident that basically the term refers to the fullness of God's essence, his glorious attributes, holiness, truth, love, omnipotence, sovereignty. This full blessed life of God is said to have been present in the Word, W capital Logos, and this from all eternity throughout the entire old dispensation in him was life. So what now John is explaining to us from Logos, now he's saying that this Logos, right, Word, right, basically have life and it is light. So when we receive actually Jesus Christ, we are not just actually receiving because we want to be Christian. We are not changing religion here. And many times I observe that when we believe, we go through this experience that I'm now Christian. Yes, we are Christian. But we are actually new creation. There was no life in us. There was no light in us before we actually accepted Christ. We were completely dead, Ephesians chapter 4. In dead person, do you think that there is any life in the dead person? I don't think so. Or any light? No. That's exactly John is actually now going forward. But all this life as such is wholly spiritual, nothing of a physical nature pertains to it. Nevertheless, it is the cause, source, or principle of all life, physical as well as spiritual. The universe owes its existence to it. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not a single thing that exists came into being. The light of Christ, writes John Piper, is the brightness of God. Listen, this is wonderful. The light of Christ is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul. Life can be wonderful on earth, but not fully complete without Jesus. We are all created to crave the Creator, our Father, and only through our relationship with our Savior Jesus can the dark parts of our hearts brighten. Even when Jesus actually spoke and recorded in John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world is rooted in Jesus' relationship with his Father. John Piper again states, Jesus speaks from God and for God and as God. Apart from Jesus, we live in darkness. We have limited capacity to understand who we are or what we see in the world. So again, the person of Christ, John is saying to us, but at the same time, he is actually confronting us, challenging us, even encouraging us that as a creature, until we know our Creator, right, we don't have actually life. We don't have light even in our life. And we know, like he further expands the theme, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness and darkness has not overcome it. The whole world is actually full of darkness. And we all know why it is so. God created everything. You know the whole story, and Genesis chapter 3 tells us about fall. Sin entered into the world and ultimately everything corrupted and completely dark. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Darkness is the absence of light. The lack of God or absence of God does not mean God is not actually present in the world. but in human life, in my life, in your life. Job chapter 10 and verse 22. To the land of deepest night, of utter darkness and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. So scripture continually revealing to us about the condition of the world and also condition of the natural human being. This is so important, right? Born again experience is not something what I or you feel. It is an act of God. It is a work, right? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whole Trinity, they involve making person completely new. Exactly like new creation. When you read Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 1, few verses in the beginning tells us about the condition of the earth. Void. Darkness. Right? Not in order. So even Genesis chapter 1 pointing to us, right, that very soon the life of human being would be like this one. But the gospel is already there. The Spirit of God was hovering. And then what we see in Genesis chapter 1, step by step, step by step, step by step, God created wonderful and beautiful whole world. And ultimately on the last day God saw and God said it was very good. That's exactly happening when God actually start working in your life and my life. Maybe yes, some of you have accepted Christ 20 years back. I have accepted Christ in 1987. Right? But still, God is every day making me new. Until he would finish his work and he would see me and said, it is good. Absolutely perfect. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. You Gentiles were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, in the darkness. And what happened, you know, that Jesus came into this world as a life and the life giver. But we know the response. And John says in verse 6, that he came to his own people, 6, 7, 8 and 9, 4 verses. Now also John introduced here John the Baptist. And all of you know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophet, as according to the word of God in Malachi, that God would send his prophet, and God did. And John the Baptist came before Christ came and he was preaching. So John the Baptist testified about Christ. And what he testified? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this is exactly that God sent his own son in the world. But the world actually rejected. And Jesus was rejected by Jews as well as Gentile both. And we all know the story. Now, when John is using this particular language, he came to his own, what does it mean? The word logos came to that which was his own. This is an attempt to translate original word isa ta idia. What does it mean? that he came to his own property. God created the whole world, and this whole world actually is God's property. Or another way, his own home. And we know in Genesis chapter 3 that God was walking in the garden. And I think in parables also, Jesus many times tried to actually explain God as an owner of that farm or property. The former could be referring to the world as the world property. The latter titles the meaning in favor of reference to the Jews, Jewish nation and heritage. So John is actually telling us here, God as a creator came down to his own property in the world. But at the same time, to his own people, God chose his people, right? We know the Jewish people, they were the covenantal people. But again, like us, they also did reject God. But John didn't stop there from verse 11. But they, what we see here actually, that world is full of darkness. And one way I would say, world was like completely hopeless place. No hope. Even though we may have achieved many things in our life, maybe good education, maybe good position, maybe even society recognizes us. That's exactly like Nicodemus, even a religious person, John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was a devotee Jew, right? Doing everything what the Torah actually said, everything. Jesus even admired by him, no doubt, right? But when Nicodemus asked something, Jesus replied completely, I would say, a little bit strangely. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Why Jesus said that? Because Jesus saw Nicodemus that he was full of knowledge, religious person, wealthy person, society actually respect him a lot, everything he had, what we actually have a desire, everything. But Nicodemus actually did not have Christ. He was dead. He was blind. He wanted to enter in the kingdom of God by religious activity, following laws of Moses. But he did not understand that all the prophets and laws, they were pointing to Christ. So Christ was the fulfillment. That's exactly John is saying to us, that they rejected him, and we as a world also rejected him. But we have still hope because God is a gracious God. So he continued verse 12, right? And he said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. So John actually, when he wrote this gospel, and particularly chapter 1, verse 12 start with but. So he was saying that the world was full of darkness, dead, everything, stink, right? When, like here, I must say that graveyard, they are beautiful here. But if you go to India, you can't stand there. And maybe in Sudan also. Right? It's dirty, smelly, very honestly. It's so filthy. And sometimes, like particularly in Hindu, like they have their graveyard actually, and they burn the body, and everywhere you, like the body's burning and smell, and you can't even stand for 5 minutes. This is reality. So even the world is like that, but we have hope. So John is saying, but. It means To all who did receive, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The name is more than a label. It is the character of the person or even the person himself. Another way of describing those who receive the word logos is suggested by the children of God. They are children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So the prologue thus introduces us to the new birth theme, which John would actually describe in more detail in John chapter 3. Being born into the family of God is quite different from being born into a human family. Spiritual birth is not the product of sexual desire, the will of flesh, or of human decision. New birth is finally nothing other than an act of God. And this is something we need to understand. Now, we need to actually read and understand verse 12 and verse 13 together. Sometimes we only focus on verse 12 and we said, oh, who believe, who receive? Yes, that is important, that we receive Christ. But God's sovereignty, human responsibility always goes together. So we need to interpret scripture with scripture. If scripture is telling us in other part of the scripture that in Ephesians chapter 2 that everyone is basically dead, right? In sin. It means the dead person cannot hear until God actually give us that saving faith and awaken us. And this is so important. Because otherwise what happened, we only focus on human responsibility and we forget God's sovereignty. So John is putting 12 and 13 together. Furthermore, the future holds out to us the bright prospect of becoming like the risen Christ himself. John followed his statement of wonder with a statement of even greater wonder. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when John is telling us in John's Gospel that but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, is not just something like that we get and said, oh, we believe now and I'm the family of... No, it is a magnificent thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a marvelous act of God. And this act is not part of his ordinary providence in the world. It is at the heart of the gospel. Yes, it's good to actually receive him and believe in him and receiving forgiveness of our sin. It's important. But we need to focus also who we are in Christ and what we will be in Christ. Many times our focus and our mind actually remain here in this world. We struggle, right, with many unbeliefs because we are not focusing what Christ has done and what Christ is already doing in our life and one day who we will be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually put wonderful things about adoption as sons and daughters of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we should look forward, not just actually looking around and looking in us also. This is the supreme revelation. If we are to know God, neither rationalism nor irrational mysticism will suffice. The former reduces God to mere object, like Hindu, and the latter abandons all controls. The word logos, God's very self-expression, who was both with God and who was God, became flesh. God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. When the word became flesh, God became man. Jesus as a person came into flesh as a human being. He was fully God, fully man. The word made dwelling among us, more literally translated, the Greek word sekeno, means the word pitch his tabernacle or lived in his tent among us. And that's why John is reminding us ultimately in the conclusion, verse 14, that God actually, word became flesh, dwelt among us, but he didn't stop there. But he said, we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory displayed in the incarnate word is the kind of glory a father grants to his one and only beloved Son, and this Father is God himself. Thus it is nothing less than God's glory than John and his friends witness in the word made flesh. And my challenge for all of you, have you really experienced and seen that glory in your life? Yes, I agree that we all have believed in Jesus Christ. We have accepted him in his Christ. But I think it's good to have that desire like John, that we have seen his glory, the beauty of his holiness. Even David actually wanted to gaze upon the beauty of God, right? To remain his in his temple. The glory of God in Christ is his gracious disposition to us without compromising his truthfulness, his faithfulness to himself. And this gracious disposition is very, very great. That is why he uses the word full. The word full modifies glory. The glory of the Son of God is full of graciousness toward us sinners without compromising God's truth. And when you read actually the Gospel of John, it becomes clearer and clearer that the glory of Christ displayed was not perceived by everyone when he performed a miracle sign. He revealed his glory, but whom actually Jesus had chosen, his disciple. And John was one of his disciples. And if we are his people, right, then we need to seek God's glory. God's as a creator actually help us to understand and know that we are creature and the main purpose of our life to worship him. When we read the gospel, we understand, and also I would say scripture, whole scripture, we need to understand the world is full of sin, completely dark. But we have hope because Jesus is the life and the light of this world. And if I have a Jesus, I have a life and the light. If you have a Jesus, you have a light and life. And also, if you and I have really believed in Jesus, right, God already gave us right. And we know what does it mean when John is using the word right. It's a legal word. Right, many commentators explain that God literally wrote deed, right, and sign and sealed that he would give us that inheritance. We are not ordinary people, but sometimes our life is so ordinary. And I would encourage that God give me and all of you this Christmas, that joy, that love and peace, that we are His children. And one day, we'll be like Christ. And we will be actually, not just actually having something little that, okay, I'll throw it. No. Go hair with Christ. Inheritance. And also, He will come as Lord and King, and we will be actually reigning, right? Right? We will have authority. Even though right now some of the authority, government authority or many things, I know, we are disturbed. But one day, God will restore everything. God created creation, fall came, and then God actually, in the process of redemption, He already redeemed us. Only thing, we will see full manifestation. And then He would restore completely. So, my encouragement to all of you, when you go from here, don't just actually leave this place, but leave this place with that fullness which God displays in Jesus Christ. Full of grace, full of truth. May God bless all of you.